Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Hi, Neil Stavem. Welcome to Connecting Faith. Glad to have you along here. We've made it to the end of the month. And there's probably, like a lot of people, you've got a lot left to do that you were going to get done this month. I don't know. How about you, Ted?
I think about New Year's resolutions about this time of year, too. How is that going for you? Are you more organized, getting things done?
Sure.
I don't know.
Well, we're going to talk productivity today. I mean, don't try to do it all, but to do more good and do it better. That's what we're going to address. Here's a quote from the book we're referencing today. Your primary pursuit in productivity is not doing more things, but doing more good, I think.
I think that's a wise counsel right there, definitely.
Well, there's one other one, too. We'll quote from C.J. Mahaney. He said, only God gets his to-do list done each day. So we're gonna hang on to that and get some practical advice on productivity. And what a great topic it is any time of year. And looking forward to the conversation today with Tim Challies, who's a husband and father of three and a book reviewer for World Magazine. He's co-founder of Cruciform Press. He's written several books, including The Discipline of Spiritual Discernment, Sexual Detox, A Guide for Guys Who Are Sick of Porn, and The Next Story, Life and Faith After the Digital Explosion. I think that was probably the last time we talked to Tim, but he writes regularly, and he has a large following. He's been writing daily for the past, almost, I think, 15 years or so. And you can find out more at his website, Challies.com, that's C-H-A-L-L-I-E-S.com. He pastored for about 5 years in Toronto, where he's joining us today. Tim, welcome to Connecting Faith. Want to find out a little bit about, I guess you pastored for a number of years. You've been writing regularly. You've got, like many of us, sort of several things on your plate. Was productivity something that you wanted to just pursue because you were getting behind?
That's definitely where it started. It started with just the need for myself to figure this out and to learn how I could properly prioritize all the different things that were calling for some of my time and some of my attention. So it began with me and then built out from there.
Yeah. The book we're referencing is a wonderful little resource called Do More Better, and the subtitle is A Practical Guide to Productivity. And it's actually from Cruciform Press, which is one of the imprints, I guess, that you're working with and develop. But in it, you provide a theology of productivity. And I think, most of us assume, well, if it's a productivity discussion, we'll get some good tips and tools, which we will, by the way. But you take us back before that. Why is the theology of productivity so important?
I think a proper theology of productivity, and by theology of productivity, I just mean, what does God say through the Bible about getting things done? I think that's the place we need to build upon. Most of us at one time or another have gone looking for some quick fixes or a few tips here and there that can revolutionize our lives, and we try them for a little while and find that they're just not working. And usually I think that's because we have not built a firm foundation to build upon. And so if we understand what God says about getting things done, about the purpose, the meaning, then hopefully we can build a much better foundation.
It was almost laid out kind of like a little catechism as we went through it. So let's go through maybe some of the questions that we need to ask ourselves in terms of working through a theology of why we want to do better.
Sure. So catechism, just a traditional form of learning where you ask questions and then answer them yourself. It lets you control the conversation, I guess. So I wanted to lead people through a series of questions that would help them build that foundation for productivity. And so I wanted to lead them from, why did God create you in the first place? Well, God created you so you could bring glory to Him. How do you bring glory to God? We bring glory to God by doing good for others, right? So in 1 Peter, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So we glorify God by doing good things for others. you keep building, and eventually you come to this definition of productivity that is exactly that. I am productive when I am bringing glory to God by doing good things for others. So productivity isn't just getting stuff done. It's getting stuff done that is good for other people, not just for me.
Which I imagine most of us probably hadn't really thought of it in those terms, right? We get caught up in the moment, and as you said, you know, we try one thing for a little while, another for a little while, and that can often lead to discouragement if we don't have a good foundation for it.
Sure, and if you read a lot of books on productivity, you'll see that most of them are about self-improvement or self-empowerment or self-enriching, right? You determine who you want to be. You determine what's important to you, and productivity then becomes about achieving that goal. Well, we as Christians, we take a totally different tactic. We go looking to God's Word. We look to the Bible, and the Bible tells us who we are. The Bible tells us what we're to be about in this life, and it's not about ourselves at all. It's about everything but. It's about looking outside ourselves and living outside ourselves. And so then productivity becomes stewarding all that you got, your gifts, talents, time, energy, and enthusiasm, stewarding all of that to the good of others and the glory of God.
Well, you do address some productivity thieves, and of course there's always reasons, I guess, why we're not productive, but maybe just talk about the examples and the extremes that we can sometimes go to.
So we're in a world where we're rarely as productive as we want to be, which is why there's always so many books on productivity coming out, right? We all have this big gap between what we think we can accomplish or what we want to accomplish and what we actually do accomplish. And so I lay out a few things that hinder our productivity. One of them is laziness. We get lazy, right? We don't do it. A lot of the ways that laziness expresses itself is through distraction or through procrastination, just laziness, in other words. It's also busyness, right? We do too many things, which means we can no longer focus on the few things that God really means for us to accomplish. And then sometimes those two things collide. So I'm lazy for a while, and then I get frantically busy, which burns me out. So I take some time off. I go back to being lazy, and then so we enter this vicious cycle. And then, of course, there's also just life in this world that's full of sin. So when Adam sinned, God told him, you'll still be responsible for growing crops. They'll still grow in the fields, but so too will thorns and thistles. And in any pursuit of what God calls us to, in any pursuit of productivity, we'll have to deal with those thorns and thistles, those things that will interfere with us as we're trying to do the good things God calls us to do.
Now, somehow just sort of reading that helped me maybe, I guess, takes a load off a little bit to know that, yeah, there's going to be delays, you know, the car's not always going to work right, or, you know, the copy machine or whatever it might be, that we're just... We live in a fallen world, don't we?
We do. We live in a fallen world, and a world that is really opposed to us. It's opposed to us in our pursuit of doing good to others, which will glorify God, right? So this sin in this world, this fallen world, is outright hindering our pursuit of the best kind of productivity. And that puts a call on us. It puts a call on us to develop routines and patterns and habits and ways of overcoming those thorns and thistles, overcoming laziness, overcoming busyness. And really it calls on us to develop character, to be men and women of deep Christian character and conviction, where we are so convinced of the goodness and the rightness of doing good to other people that we'll let nothing hinder us. We'll fight hard against every distraction, everything that would keep us from bringing glory to God.
Well, it almost sounds like we approach this as a spiritual battle, that there is an enemy at work, you know, against us day by day.
Exactly. It is a spiritual battle. We're caught up right in the middle of it. And if Satan can hinder us from doing good, if he can hinder us from drawing attention to God, then, well, of course, that's exactly what he wants. And too often we fall into that very trap.
You mentioned about, being men and women of character. Just say a little bit more about that. How is that tied in with attempting to be productive?
Well, the very first thing, if you want to be productive according to this definition of productivity, then the very first thing you need to be is a Christian, right? You need to be somebody who's committed your life to the Lord, who's put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And once you've done that, God reframes your whole relationship with this world, where now you're no longer as interested, and over time less and less interested in who and what you are, and far more interested in helping others and serving others, looking out at all these people who are made in the image of God and doing good to them so that God himself can receive all the glory. And so the very first thing, this is a book for Christians. My hope is Christians will read it and be motivated to do these very things. And then as Christians, we're responsible before God to grow in spiritual maturity, to be people who are displaying godly character, people who are growing in our convictions about what is true and how we're to live in this world in a way that brings attention, brings glory to God.
Tim Challies is my guest today. He is a husband, a father, a book reviewer, editor, co-founder of Cruciform Press, and has written this wonderful little resource called Do More Better, A Practical Guide to Productivity. And Tim, I know that you do offer some tools, I guess we should call it that. Can we send people to a website as they listen today, say, I want to kind of find out more and start maybe downloading some things?
Yep, they could go to my website, challies.com/do-more-better. That would get them hooked up with the tools and get them a little more information about the book as well.
Challies.com, it's challies.com, and /do-more-better. So check that out as you listen today. And you may have a question, too, for Tim. In areas of productivity, or maybe there's someone in your life that you wish could be more productive and you'd like to know how to help more effectively. We are going to get into some of the tools and some of the tips and just some ways that you can organize. I'd love to have you join the conversation. You can do that at 877-933-2484. That's 877-93-FAITH. Or if you want to send us a note, you can go to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page. There's an email link right there. You can submit your question or comment there, myfaithradio.com. More with Tim Challies coming up in just a moment. Talking today about doing more better, a practical guide to productivity. And productivity is defined by Tim Challies in the book Do More Better. It goes like this: productivity is effectively stewarding your gifts, talents, time, energy, and enthusiasm for the good of others and the glory of God. Tim has served as a pastor for a number of years at Grace Fellowship Church in Toronto. He also reviews books for World Magazine. He's co-founder of Cruciform Press. He writes regularly and has written several books, including this one, Do More Better, and has been writing daily on a blog at his website, challies.com. But, Tim, obviously there are lots of things that we could do and maybe can do. How do we define and understand what we must do?
Well, that's the trick, isn't it, of productivity? And I like people to understand, to know that you're not really being productive. You're not really getting things done until you're getting the right stuff done, right? And that involves saying no to a lot of things. There are so many things we could do in life. And there's real skill involved and real time involved, prayer involved, in determining what are the few things God has called me to do full out, to really pursue, and what are the many, many things that I just can't do. I'm one person. I'm limited. There's very few things I can do well in this life, very few things I can do at all. So what are those few that will get my attention? That's really a big part of the heart of productivity, isn't it?
Well, and it involves learning to say no, which is one of the challenges that many of us have, especially believers, right? Because we want to be serving, and I mean, if we are in fact trying to do good for others, you know, aren't we even more inclined maybe to take on more than we should?
Yeah, absolutely. And there's so many good things. It's easy to say no to the bad stuff, right? Some opportunities come along and you immediately identify that would just be a waste of my time and a waste of everybody's time. I will not do that. The trouble comes when we get so many good things. There's so many good things we can do in life, so many good opportunities. And yet to know I can do only a few things. I am so limited, and I only have so much energy, so much time to give. I have to say no to some very, very good opportunities, ways that will glorify God, ways that would bless other people. And yet, those are not core to my mission. Those are not the things that God has called me to do. There's both a challenge there, and then there's real freedom there as well. There's real joy there to say, no, I can say no, because I know the mission God has given me. I know what God has called me to, and it's simply not that.
So you've divided your life, structured in life, in areas of responsibility and then some roles. So say more about responsibility and roles.
Yeah, what I really like people to do is to do a little audit on their life. And what I mean is, if you can imagine flying over a city and looking down at the city, there's a lot you can learn about it by getting that aerial view, looking down at the city. That's very different from walking the streets of the city, right? It helps to go over and above and look down on it. And in a sense, I want people to do that with their lives, to try and get up above their lives and to look down on their lives and say, well, what does my life consist of? What are the different areas of responsibility that God has given me? Maybe you can think about it this way. If at some point God demands an accounting of my life, if he says, what have you done with what I've given you? Well, what has he given me? He's given me myself. I've got a body and soul that need to be cared for before I can do much for anyone else. He's given me a family, wife, children. I'm responsible before God to care for them. He's made me a member of a church, and so I'm responsible to those people. I've covenanted with them as members of a church to be responsible to them. I've got a job. I've got neighbors who need some of my attention, who need to hear the gospel. So what are those areas of responsibility that God has entrusted to me? That's a very, very good place to begin.
And out of that, then we have some responsibilities or some roles, I guess, within those responsibilities, right?
Right. So once you've determined, maybe you have 5 or 6 or 7 different areas of responsibility, and that sort of everything in your life is encompassed in one of those big buckets. Well, then you look at each one and you start to think, okay, I've got this area of responsibility I'll call personal. That's me. How can I care for myself? Well, I'm a spiritual being, so I've got to take care of my spiritual health. That means I need to be reading God's word. It means I need to be praying. It means I might not need some personal retreats, or I might need other ways of feeding my soul. I've got a body, and I know that I can do more for other people. I know I'm a better husband, better father, better everything when I'm caring for myself physically. Instead of being out of shape, I'm in shape. Instead of eating poorly, I'm eating well. That makes me a better person. Okay, so I need to take care of my physical fitness. And so it goes, where you just sort of break down your life, each of your areas of responsibility, by some of the roles, some of the projects, some of the goals that come within each one.
And as we're doing this, we're being what, proactive, right? We're establishing areas where we need to accomplish things, as opposed to just sort of handling whatever comes our way every day.
Right, and that's really what we want, is to get out ahead of life a little bit. Now, of course, we live in God's world, and he brings things into our life. He's a sovereign God who brings events into our lives. So we can't micromanage this world by any means, but we can be proactive. We can be people who are on mission and are not just waiting to see what comes in life, but who are trying to do the most, to do the best we can, trying to generate opportunities to do good instead of just seizing the ones that come along.
I was thinking, as I was looking at the material, Do More Better, Practical Guide to Productivity, that this really involves decision-making. I mean, decision-making is really a key part of doing more better. Do we need to spend more time learning how to make good decisions, wise decisions?
Yeah, absolutely we do. And we can have such confidence that we can make decisions by simply filling our minds with God's word and then praying. And God shows us what to do. God uses our minds to then make decisions. So we don't have to wait for voices from the sky to tell us what to do. We don't have to read into coincidences. We can just fill our minds with the word of God and trust that the Spirit is working within us as we pray, as we ponder God's word. He reveals to us in that way what his will for us is. He helps us make wise decisions, all the way down to, should I do this or should I do that? We can have great confidence that as we consider these things and pray about them, we can make wise decisions.
That's one thing to have areas of responsibility and some roles within that. I guess it's another to have a target, a goal, right? A mission. You address that as well, and kind of established little mini missions. Some of us kind of we hear, well, writing a mission statement, that sounds daunting.
Yeah. Yeah, almost any book on productivity at some level comes along and says, okay, what you need to do is have a mission statement that encompasses all of your life. So whenever you're making decisions in life, whenever you're determining what you'll do, go back to your mission statement. But in a sense, I think some people get tied up by that, but I also think God's given us our mission statement, right? God's told us we need to do good for others and glorify Him. And so we've already got that mission. But what I think there's a lot of value in doing is to look at each one of your areas of responsibility and just draw up a little statement of mission there, something that can challenge you, something that week by week you can look at and say, well, did I do this last week? And as I think about the week that's coming up, how can I carry this out? And so maybe it would be something like teach and train the people of this church as they mature and multiply. That's a statement that maybe would a pastor could use for his church. Well, I need to teach and train people this week. That means formally and informally speak to people as they mature and as they multiply, as they grow up in the Lord and as they begin to grow out in the Lord. So week by week, he's coming back to this statement and saying, well, did I do that last week? How did I do that last week? And in the 7 days that I've got ahead of me now, how can I do that? How can I teach and train people? What actions will I need to take? What will I need to put on my calendar? What will I need to do in order to make that happen? Those statements can be very, very helpful in that way.
And is it something that you have, over the course of your life working on this, developing this, has that sort of changed and morphed, I guess, as you've gone along, or does it sort of remain static?
Yeah, those statements are changing because our lives are changing and the circumstances of our lives are changing. So you go from starting out in life being a student maybe, and then you get married and it's just you and your spouse, but then you've got a few children and then your children are getting older and then your children are moving out. And in every life stage, your mission will change a little bit. The way I relate to an infant child will be very different from the way I relate to an adult child. And so my mission may need to change a little bit from time to time. And I think that's great. I think that's actually wise not to force myself into this one statement, but to let it be a moving target, something that changes as life changes.
Talking with Tim Challies today, Tim has written a wonderful little resource called Do More Better, a practical guide to productivity. And it's just 100 or so pages. Got a copy that we'll give away here at the end of the hour, so invite you to sign up for that. You can give us a call and give us your contact information. We'll put you into the drawing for that at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Or if you'd like, you can go to his website at challies.com/do-more-better, and you can find some of the resources there as well. It's challies.com. Tim is a regular book reviewer for World Magazine, co-founder of Cruciform Press. He's written several books. He blogs regularly. He served as a pastor in Ontario for a number of years. And joining us today, we're going to get into some of the essentials, some of the tools, keys to organizing, some of those things coming up here in the second half of the program. So I want you to stick around. We've had a good base. Want to jump in. All right, what does that look like day by day? If you have some questions about productivity, or know someone that you'd like to be more productive and want to know how to encourage them, you can join our conversation with a phone call at 877-933-2484. It's 877-93-FAITH. Committed to doing every little thing, maybe not so much in the second part, but doing it all for the glory of God. And that is really at the heart of what we're talking about today. Do More Better, a practical guide to productivity, it's a book written by Tim Challies. Tim is a husband and a father, and was a pastor for a number of years. He still is an elder in the church where he lives in Toronto, and has written several books, including The Next Story, Life and Faith After the Digital Explosion. Also, a Sexual Detox, a Guide for Guys Who Are Sick of Porn, and the Discipline of Spiritual Discernment. And we're talking about the new one, you know, that we can learn how to be more productive. And before we get into some of the essential tools, I know one of the things that you address is the need for a plan neglect. And maybe just to review that again so that we understand how we go about being productive and neglecting things.
Yeah, so planned neglect is just what it sounds like, planning to neglect certain things, which is really just a way of saying, I'm going to say no to certain things. I have enough confidence in what God has called me to. I've prayed, I've sought counsel with others. I know what my mission is. And even though that is a really good opportunity, I simply cannot do that because it would take me off mission. And there I think of a man I know who's well-known in the Christian world, and he's taught me a fair bit about, just through personal conversations, how to say no to certain things and just how much his life is the way it is, how much he's able to accomplish on his mission because of all the things he says no to. He has an easy time saying no to the bad things, but he also has an easy time saying no to some really, really good opportunities because he knows, he believes, this is what God has called me to. Anything else would take me off of that mission, and I believe that would be unfaithful to God. So he plans to neglect some of those things.
Well, in the process of being more productive, you work with the three essential tools, as you talk about. Just let's review those a bit.
Well, let me say a word about tools first, in that tools are essentially human. We need tools to carry out what we do here on Earth. So I think sometimes when we talk about tools in the sense of productivity tools, some people can get a little bit nervous, like that's cheating, or like, why would I have to rely on other tools? But I just think about God creating Adam and Eve. He created two people, and he put them in a garden, naked in a garden, and said, go out and exercise dominion over this earth. Fill it full of people. Well, there was no way Adam and Eve were going to carry out that command without using tools, right? If they wanted to get across the river, they had to develop an axe to cut down a tree and build a bridge, right? They needed tools. Jesus gave us the Great Commission. Well, we need tools to carry out that commission. We need the printing press to print Bibles. We need airplanes to fly us to those far lands so we can tell people about Jesus. When it comes to productivity, when it comes to this business of doing good to others to the glory of God, we need tools as well. And I outline three different tools that I think are very important in our pursuit of productivity. The first being a tool that helps us manage our tasks, our to-do items. The second being a tool that helps us with our calendar, with our scheduling. And the third being a tool that helps us hold our information and access the information we need in life. So those three tools can work together.
One of your, I guess maybe it's a key organizing rule, you say a home for everything and like goes with like. How does that sort of provide a good foundation for us?
So that's a helpful little organizing mantra or tool that is good for organizing anything in life. So you think about the mornings when you're trying to get out the door to church or to work, and you're running all over the house looking desperately for your keys, looking in your pant pocket from yesterday, or rifling through your coat pockets. If you had a home for everything, including your keys, you would never be looking for them, because if you weren't actually using them, they would be in their home. And not only that, so that's the first part of the rule. Everything you use should have a home, so when you're not using it, you know where to find it. The second part of the rule is that like goes with like, which means things are similar, should probably live in the same home. So in your kitchen, you probably have all the glasses together, not randomly distributed throughout the kitchen, and probably all the knives are with the rest of the knives. Well, when it comes to our productivity tools, we need to know which tool to use for which purpose, which tool to use for which function. Well, there's a home for everything, there's a tool for everything, and then similar things go together.
And maybe you can just talk about the second principle. We can be able to backtrack if we want, but you have a second principle, do something with everything. I have a problem with that one. Just, you know, my email box will attest to that. So say more about that.
Sure. So one of the principles I try and highlight in the book is that we can be a little lazy when it comes to things like email, when it comes to things like collecting our tasks and our information. What we like to do is just leave them in big piles, or in the case of email, just have an inbox full of messages. What's far, far better is to go in and to process those things, to deal with each one of them at one time until there's none left, and then to move on to a different task. And so in that way, if you're looking at your email inbox, you should do something with every email in that inbox. Do something. Erase it, reply to it, archive it, get rid of it. But by the end of your time in your inbox, hopefully there's nothing left in it.
All right. So let's go back and talk a little bit about it. We've got tasks, calendar, and information. It seems like as I was looking through the material that there's just a lot of we're putting a lot of things on a to-do list. You use a to-do list, you use an electronic one. Let's say more about establishing our task list.
So recently, there's been this whole new development in software. People are creating programs that follow a model called Getting Things Done, which is a model of productivity. So there's lots and lots of different software packages that are meant to help us know what to do and to know when to do those things. And that's task management software. So if you think about your kind of old-fashioned to-do list with just words and then a rectangle beside it to tick when that task was done, these are the next evolution of that kind of technology, and they can be very, very helpful tools. So what you do with those tools is you put all of your tasks into them. When you think of something you need to do, you put it into that software. The idea is the software is what's meant to remind you, or it's meant to hold all those tasks. You should not hold those in your brain. You should release all those into the tool, and the tool should remember it all for you. Not only that, it should draw it out at the appropriate time and then remind you it's time to take action on that. So one of the big principles I highlight is get it out of your brain and into your system. Don't remember all these things. Have a system that will remember it for you.
But isn't that sort of I guess I wonder about that. You know, because of technology, we don't know phone numbers anymore. We don't know directions. We just, type it in and Siri will tell us how to get there. I mean, are we too reliant on these technologies?
I don't think in this way. I don't think we need to remember phone numbers. If we've got tools that can do it for us, that means we can dedicate our brains to other things. Now, we need to be careful there because we've got tools that will remember the Bible for us, and we don't want to rely on those. We want to be filling our minds with the Bible. But I think that highlights the distinction between mundane information that we can know but don't need to know, things like phone numbers. If there's a tool that can hold that phone number for me, well, then I don't need to, and that releases my brain to do something else. But when it comes to something like God's Word, well, I need to fill my mind with that. And the less other stuff I'm concerned about memorizing, the more I can spend time pondering God's Word, the more of my brain I can give over to that. So I think there's a lot of value in determining what things can I forget about and trust to my system, and then what do I need to put into my mind? What should I be feeding into my mind for the sake of my mind and my soul?
If we have all our tasks and our calendar and information all electronically stored, does that put us at risk if we lose our phone or our computer crashes?
It does, but then again, if we put it all in a filing cabinet, it puts it at risk if our house catches on fire or if a thief breaks in. So there are a few things in this world that are sure and certain, right, when it comes to storing things, when it comes to storing information, storing tasks. So sooner or later, we have to pick a tool and understand its shortcomings, but also pick one that we think has the fewest weaknesses. So there's weaknesses either way. Well, what happens when a new tool comes along is we tend to compare it to the old one and usually compare it unfavorably. But again, if you do an honest comparison of the two tools, of a paper-based one or an electronic one, there's pluses and minuses either way. It doesn't have to be electronic. There's very good paper-based tools for all of these things too. So my burden here is that people would find a system, not necessarily an electronic one.
And of course, we could probably all look at our progression over the years by reviewing our day planners and our Covey systems and whatever it was at the time, right? Kind of track our decades as we go along. So you mentioned that kind of at the outset, that we try for a little while and then we quit. How do we, I think you said motivation gets you started, but habit keeps you going. So how do we make this actually a habit and make it really work as opposed to just, well, here's another thing to try for a couple months?
Right. Well, that's where it really does come down to building habits. And again, I think habit can sound like a bit of a bad word to us. We fear habit. And yet habit is very, very powerful if we develop good habits. The reason I woke up this morning and without thinking a single conscious thought, I went to the coffee maker and made a coffee and then went into the living room and read my Bible, I didn't think about it. I did it out of habit. That's a good habit that I've built, that before I do anything else in the day, I'm reading my Bible. That was a habit I built over months and years of doing it. It's a good habit. Yet we can also develop bad habits. And so one of the things I say in this book is for a time you need to commit, really commit to following certain patterns of carrying out certain tasks. And over time, then it becomes habit. It doesn't take as much brain space anymore. Now you just do it. Every day you're thinking, how can I do good to other people? How can I glorify God by doing good to other people? And that sort of theme and builds in your life.
We talked a little bit about tasks, and there's much more we probably should say about that. But you also talk about planning your calendar and getting that set up. But say a bit about that.
So a calendar, I think most people know what a calendar is. Most people have used them, but I don't think a lot of people use them very well. People use a calendar to do things it was never meant to do. And if we go back to that rule, a home for everything and like goes with like, I say on your calendar you should have only events and appointments, just things that take up a certain amount of time. So on my calendar today I had radio interview from this time until this time. That means I've reserved that time. That piece of time is reserved. But then if I look at the rest of my day, I can see I've got several hours here and several hours there. Now what I can do is look at all my list of tasks and say, now I can take some of those tasks and fit them into that open time. It gives me a good sense of how much time I've got today that I can do to accomplish certain tasks.
Which, I guess, brings the importance in of planning. I mean, you really do emphasize planning your day, right? I mean, that's maybe where a lot of us fall short.
Sure, yeah. So one of the things I emphasize in the book is the importance of starting your day with a routine, of starting your day by looking into your different tools and saying, well, what can I accomplish today? What time is available to me? What tasks can I accomplish today? And what time will I dedicate to those tasks? And that's just a quick routine that takes two or three minutes at the beginning of the day, but is a very helpful way of setting before you all you could do today and helping you decide which things you will actually attempt to do in the day ahead.
And over and over again, as you describe it, prayer is a integral part of it, isn't it? Say more about that. I think we probably underestimate the importance of praying about our schedule and about our lives.
We do. We do. We definitely underestimate it. And that shows a real self-reliance, which in turn shows a real pride, right? We tend to be proud people who think we can get by in this life. Prayer is our means of expressing our dependence upon God. And as we pray, especially in relation to productivity, we're asking God for wisdom. We're asking God to help me understand what is the most important thing I could do today. What are some things today that would just distract me? So seeking God's wisdom and seeking His assistance as we attempt to focus in on those few things that will bring the most benefit to other people.
All right, coming up in a moment, we'll talk more with Tim Challies about productivity. Do More Better, a practical guide to productivity. We'll review the definition that he's spelled out in the book. And we'll talk about things like, when do you check your email? And how do you handle interruptions? And some other tips as well, and get to your questions. You can join us if you have a question or a comment. It's 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. We do have a copy of Tim's book, Do More Better, and we'll give away here at the end of the hour, so sign up for that with a phone call at 877-93-FAITH, or you can drop us a note online as well and submit your question that way. It's myfaithradio.com. Then click on the Connecting Faith show page to leave your question or comment. Tim Challies, who serves as a co-founder of Cruciform Press, he's a book reviewer for World Magazine. He writes daily on his blog and has pastored as well. You can find out more on his website, challies.com, challies.com, and then /do more better to get more information about our conversation today. And there's more coming up. Sounds like the tyranny of the urgent, though, as we're talking today. Our primary pursuit in productivity is not doing more things, but doing more good. So says Tim Challis. Tim is the author of the book, Do More Better, Practical Guide to Productivity. You can find out more on his website, Challis.com, Challis.com, Challies.com. And if you do / do more better, you'll find out more about the conversation we're having. So when do you tackle most important tasks, Tim? I was thinking when it comes to debt management, we talk about the snowball effect. You start with the smallest thing first, and then you build up sort of momentum. Does that work when it comes to our important tasks?
Well, now that's where a bit of self-knowledge comes in handy, because some of us are morning people and some of us are not. There's those few odd people who are at their best in the middle of the night. They, you know, around 11 or 12 o'clock, their brain starts firing. And for others, it's later in the afternoon. For some, it's first thing in the morning. So I think you should accomplish your most important tasks when your mind is at its best. And think about that spiritually. If you're acknowledging that your time is something you're responsible to steward before God, well, it makes sense that you would do the most important things when your mind is at its sharpest. And that's especially true of creative tasks. If you are responsible for creativity, think of a pastor creating a sermon or something, well, he should know when his best times are and give those times to the most important work, which perhaps is writing the sermon, perhaps is counseling people. But find when your mind is fresh and try and commit that to the most important thing. Don't necessarily start with the smallest thing. It may be best to start with the hardest thing and get that done first.
Well, that ties in with Bruce's question. He emailed this in. He says, I'm not in full-time ministry, but I want to be used full-time by God. So much of my time revolves around survival maintenance. How can I keep perspective and find purpose in the seemingly mundane necessities of daily routine?
Sure. And so many of us live in mundane pursuits, and I think most of us spend perhaps the majority of our time in those mundane pursuits, because wherever there's creativity, there's administration. Wherever there's work that feels significant, there's work as well that just has to be done to keep up the system. And so I think we really can bring glory to God even in those mundane things. That requires doing it with joy, doing it with a joyful attitude, and doing it with a sense of its significance. Those small tasks are not insignificant before God, because they too can be done for the good of others. They too can be done in a way that glorifies God or in a way that dishonors him if we do them with grumbling, if we do them with complaining. So by all means, do those things well and do them in a way that you can celebrate God as you do them.
Can we celebrate God even in the interruptions? Because, you know, mundane tasks are one thing, but it seems like interruptions are such a big attack on our productivity.
Yeah, I think interruptions really expose something about us. Interruptions can be divine interruptions, right? They can be things that God brings along that are a challenge to us, and it may be that those little interruptions are the stuff of life, you know, that so much of life happens right there. So when an interruption comes, our tendency is perhaps to get a little angry and say, this is taking me off mission. But sometimes those interruptions are a more important mission. That's something God has brought along for a purpose, for a specific reason. So I think we need to weigh those very, very.
I think we may have lost Tim's phone there, didn't we? You still there, Tim?
I'm still here.
Oh, yeah. Okay. Just cut out for a minute. So, yeah, so just weighing interruptions carefully, that God may have a purpose beyond what we can see in the immediate, right?
Yeah, exactly. C.S. Lewis says, the great thing, if one can, is to stop regarding all the unpleasant things as interruptions of one's own or real life. The truth is, of course, that what one calls the interruptions are precisely one's real life, the life God is sending you day by day. So there's a real challenge there.
Well, we can sort of interrupt our workflow as well by spending a lot of time on email. When's the best time to check email?
Never. Email is now.
<Okay. laughs>
I think it would be a great win for us all if email just went away and if we came up with a more constructive medium. Unfortunately, we're stuck with email. And so we can choose to do email well or do email poorly. And I think to do email well, the best thing we can do is to think about our postal mail. Think about the way we relate to the mail that gets delivered by the mailman every day, and try and treat email that way. Because what we don't do with our postal mail is check it all day long, right? We go once a day or maybe twice a day, and we go and check the mail to see if there's something there. And then once we open up that mailbox, we take everything out of it, and we do something with it. We don't take our mail out and open it and stuff it back in and say, I'll deal with it later. We don't open some of it and leave the rest in there. We don't send ourselves mail to remind ourselves to do things. So if we could just keep that paradigm in mind and approach our email in the same way, we would have an important tool that would help us do email much, much better.
You also talk about a weekly review and the importance of doing that consistently. Just say more about how that can really help us.
Yeah, so a weekly review is, I think, a really important part of a productivity system. A weekly review being a time to take a look at my life and say, what are some things I need to do? So if day by day I'm looking at my system and I'm drawing tasks out of it, here are things I want to do today. Once a week, it's good for me to say, well, what are some things I need to add into this system? And the way I like to think about it is to use two words, serve and surprise. So I think about my week ahead, and I think, okay, I have this area of responsibility I call family. That's my wife and children. What must I do this week to be faithful in that area? How can I serve my family in that way? So what do I need to do to be an effective dad to my kids, to be an effective husband to my wife? That's a good question to start with. But then the second question is, what can I do to surprise them this week? As I think about some things I'd like to do in the week ahead, how can I bring joy to my family? How can I surprise them? How can I delight in them? How can I just show delight to the Lord that He's entrusted these people to me, to my care? And so if I can ask that question about each of my areas of responsibility, well, then that generates things in the week ahead that I'd like to do or time I'd like to set aside on my calendar. It then allows me to add things into that system that the next week I can do for the good of others and the glory of God.
A listener calls in and says, I so needed this today. Said he's speaking to every area of my life that I'm struggling with. And I think we can all relate. Appreciated the book, Do More Better, A Practical Guide to Productivity. In the end of the book, Tim, you offer a few bonus tips or ideas. Do you have a favorite one or two?
Oh, yeah. I think there's a few helpful things there that I've found in my own life. Most of these I've drawn from other people. There's even tips there about how to do good passwords so they can be memorable so you don't spend your life forgetting your passwords. And I think there's something good about tracking your time. That's one of the tips I put in there. Sometimes just spend a week writing down how you spend your time. Try just, even if you can, minute by minute or at least hour by hour, what did I do in this time? And whether you do that manually or use an electronic tool to track you, you can come up with some really interesting information about how you use your time. That might be a real challenge to you and an important way of learning how you can do more more good to other people.
Well, we've got just a minute or so left. Just review the definition again, and maybe if there's a first step that we should take.
Yeah. Well, I think the first step is to think about productivity in that sense of doing good to others for the glory of God. If you can build a foundation, I want to do that in my life. I want to live my life for the good of others. That then calls you to productivity, and I think the rest will follow. So don't go looking for quick fixes. Look to build a whole new foundation and build upon it. And the foundation of productivity then, I think, is a definition like this: effectively stewarding your gifts, your talents, your time, your energy, and your enthusiasm for the good of others and the glory of God. So take everything you've got, everything that God has entrusted to you, all that you are, and direct it at that. I am going to do good for others, knowing that that will glorify my God. I don't think there's a better way to live than with focus like that.
You've got some resources. I know people can find out about the book on your website and maybe just a few helpful tips to get started too, right?
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. So there's some worksheets there that can help people make it through the book. And as I wrote the book, I specifically sent it to different people to get their take on it, stay-at-home moms and pastors. And I didn't think of radio hosts, but I just sent it to a lot of different people and said, can this work for you? And I really believe there's principles here that can apply to anyone, from a student to a retiree and everyone in between.
Check it out, chalice.com/do-more-better. That's chalies.com. And we'll put a link up on our show page as well. Tim Challey is joining us today talking about his book, Do More Better. Glad to have you listening, and let's be productive together for the glory of God.